I want to read a familiar verse. It's in Romans 12, in verse 2. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." There is a world around us. There is the lust of the flesh, there's the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's the world that we're not supposed to love. And there's many people that go after the world. And it says we're not supposed to be conformed to the world. We're not supposed to be conformed to worldly ways. Conformed, I like the way the New Living Translation says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't copy what the people of the world are doing. So I was looking at a couple of verses. What do worldly people do? So I've kind of have 3 points. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. So it says here in verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his lifetime in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles." Okay, this is the world. This is the behaviors we're not supposed to copy here. "When we walked in lewdness, in lusts, in drunkenness, in revelries, in drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." Many worldly things, characters and behaviors that we're not supposed to copy. We're not supposed to be conformed to these ways. But we're supposed to be completely set apart from these ways. Now, I want to focus on something in the next verse. "In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." So that's what I want to focus on, is speaking evil of others. The worldly people speak evil, not only of Christians, but of other worldly people. You know, when we separate ourselves from this world, we're going to be spoken evil of by some people. That's just going to happen. But speaking evil of people is a characteristic of worldly people, of sinful people. And we want to be very careful how we speak about others, whether it's about a brother or sister, or even maybe even about other worldly people. How are we speaking about them? How are we using our tongue? It says that by every word, a person's going to be justified, or by every word, he's going to be judged. In Matthew, let's see here, Matthew, I think, 12 or... Matthew 12 and verse 36 and 37. "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So we have to be very careful how we're speaking. I found a verse today that was in the NLT version. It was actually, I've never read it before. It says, Psalms 41:6. This is Psalm of David. It says, "They visit me as if they were my friends, but all the while they gather gossip, and when they leave, they spread it everywhere." So when you're visiting people and you're friendly with people, and all of a sudden you pick up something about them, and they're just gather gossip about that situation, and then you go out and you talk to this person, you talk to that person, "Brother, we need to pray for this person. They're doing this, and they're doing this." And you actually don't actually even necessarily care about the person that they would repent, but you're just excited about that gossip, and that's like a dainty morsel. And you swallow it, and it's like satisfying to the belly. We have to be very careful how we speak, even in when if we do it in the name of the Lord, like, we got to pray about this, and then we talk for 15 minutes about the gossip of the matter, as opposed to caring about the soul of that person. So we don't want to just gather gossip, and we have to be very cautious. Evil people speak evil of things they don't understand. It talks about in 2 Peter that false teachers and false prophets, they speak evil of the things they don't understand. And so we don't want to speak evil, and there's instruction in Titus 3, chapter 2, about speaking evil of no one. We're supposed to speak evil of no one, whether it's a brother, a sister, or an evil person. And so what is our motive and intent about talking about situations? And it can be a very hurtful thing. We can look at someone who's hurting someone else that we love. Maybe it's a relationship, and someone is hurting someone else, and we love that person. And it can cause us to become frustrated with that person. We should not be frustrated with the person, but have a burden for them that they would repent. Yes, we hate sin. We don't hate the sinner. We love them and plead that they would repent. So we speak evil of no one. And in this situation, we have to be very careful about how we use our tongue. I want to read a verse in Matthew chapter 6. It says in actually chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Okay, this is calling someone a name out of anger. You're angry with someone, and you call them a name. Now, we don't know the term raka, but that means empty head. One version of the Bible says, if you call someone an idiot. When you were a kid, have you ever called someone that? When I was a kid, I did. I remember another boy, a Christian boy, when I was young, I said, called me a fool. Immediately, that verse came to mind. If you call me a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. So he talked to his mom, and when he went home, "Is it really bad to call someone a fool?" And his mom said, "Oh, no, it doesn't mean that." Well, let's take it literally. A fool, I mean, you're cursing someone. You're calling them an empty head. You're calling them senseless or good for nothing. The NASB says, if you call them good for nothing, you're putting someone down. We have to be very careful what words we're speaking. These are words that we use in our old life, before we were regenerated. The way the world speaks, speaking evil of people, not so among us. We have a renewed tongue, a renewed mind. We don't use those words. We don't speak that way about people. So we have to be very careful of how we use our words. Speaking evil of no one. But we're supposed to let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. We read this on Friday. I'll read it again in Colossians, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you." There it is. We're supposed to let evil speaking be put away from us. not speaking evil of anybody, not gossiping. And there is an interesting, it's not just the gossiper who is at fault. The person who's engaging in listening and getting tantalized by it is also a problem. It says here in Proverbs 17:4, wrongdoers eagerly listen to gossip. Liars pay close attention to slander. So wrongdoers eagerly listen to it. So what should we do if we sense, if we lose our peace, someone's saying some things and we sense it's going, crossing a line to gossip? Love would be able to stop it right there and say, you know what? I don't feel right about what we're talking about right now. I don't feel as love towards that person. We should be careful not to gossip about it. That's enough details. That's enough information. We just know we need to pray. So let's just pray. We'll just stop it right there. That's our job. If someone is talking to us and we sense it's getting gossipy, we can stop it. And it's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? To stop gossip in its tracks. Because it's kind of, we feel like, well, we don't want to offend that person. There's a way to do it in love. Just pray that, Lord, give me a heart of love so that when that happens, I can speak in a way that is not putting that person down, but we can just stop it, and it's going to be uncomfortable. But if that person has a soft heart, willing to receive correction, it's going to go well. So we can, let's not be a wrongdoer as well and eagerly listen to the gossip. We'll stop it right there. So that's one way how we don't have to be conformed to this world, but we can be transformed. That word is that transform is to be transfigured or changed into another form. Do you know that Jesus came so that we could be transformed? We're completely a different person, not the same person. That's transfiguration. When Jesus was transfigured there, his form changed and was shining with brightness and glory. There was a change in his countenance. And that word transform means metamorph. And you think about when we learned in school and in science class, metamorphosis, that's a changing of one thing into another. And a common example is a caterpillar into a butterfly. Caterpillars, I mean, some people might think they're cute, but generally they're ugly, ugly beings. This worm, it can't get off the ground, it can climb up a tree and eat everything and destroy everything. And that's what our lives are before Jesus. We just destroy, make a mess of everything, and destroy other people's lives, destroy our own life. But when Jesus comes into our hearts and our lives, and we call on his name, we can be completely changed. A new character, a new heart, a new mind, a new way of thinking. That is having our minds renewed, is a new way of thinking. He can do that for us. It's just a matter of acknowledging I need help and calling on the only true God. The only one true God, calling on the name of Jesus. He's able to save to the uttermost and to help us. And he will bring change to the character that is worm-like. I like this definition that I read about metamorphosis. It's a change of the form or nature of a thing or person into a completely different one by natural or supernatural means. Supernaturally, we can be changed into a completely different character. Let's read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. It's a good verse to memorize. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If we're in Christ, we're a new creation. Transformed. Transfigured into a different person. And we're being changed from glory to glory. That same word is used there in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4. It says, or 3, verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And that is a continuous present tense, not just a one-time, one-past thing that happens. It's continually changing. Tomorrow, the next day, we pray that we're not going to be the same as we are today. Continually changing into the glory, the same image, into the image of Christ, from one glory to the other, being changed. So we're not being conformed to the worldly ways, but we're being changed from that, set apart from that, from glory to glory, and being transformed into Christ. And that's good news. If we see a weakness in ourselves, if we see an area we don't like, and we want crying out, we want to be more like Christ. He's able to do the work. He's able to save. It just takes faith. I believe that God is able to save me completely, not just pull me up halfway. He's able to pull me up out of the muck 100% fully, wash me clean, and put my feet on a rock. He's able to change us. We were talking Friday about our tongues. Saturday, I was speaking, and I saw the ugliness of my tone, the ugliness of my voice. And I had to say, Lord, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want your word to change my tongue. Help me to not let those words come out like that. Help me to not be impatient with people, impatient with my children. I need my tongue to be further changed today. And he's able to do it. He's able to save completely. Well, I'm going to stop at one point rather than three because that's all that's necessary. And I think another brother might have something to share. So that is truly being a living sacrifice for God. It talks about in verse 1. This is the true way to worship him, is being a living sacrifice. When we see evil speaking come out of our mouth, when we see characteristics that aren't Christ-like, when we're tempted in ways to sin, maybe we're tempted with an evil thought, what are we going to do with that temptation? We can yield to it and fulfill the lust of the flesh for a moment and have some temporary pleasure that's going to lead to death in the end. Lust is a shameful sin. It's a crime that should be punished, Job says. It's a fire that burns all the way to hell. That's how shameful lust is. Do we see it that way? Do I see it that way when I'm tempted? Lust could be for anything. It could be for a car. Could be for a house. Could be for another person. Do I see lust as a shameful sin, as a crime that should be punished? Let's see sin for what it really is. It's wretchedness that will lead us all the way to hell if we walk that way. But when we're tempted to sin, we can think of it as an opportunity to worship. Because when I put my life and my will on the altar, I say, now, here I am to worship. That's when I can sing that song. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. Only can I sing that song, truly, is when I'm not walking in sin, in practicing sin. I can't sing that song if I'm practicing sin. But we can sing that song when I'm laying in my bed and a temptation and a thought comes to be bitter at someone. No, I resist that in Jesus' name. Here I am to worship. This is a time to worship. This is my true service of worship right now, is to resist this temptation. It's very helpful to have that in mind. It's helped me this past week. When temptation wants to come to sin, says, no, I can't. I will not in Jesus' name. I choose to worship you instead. Because true worship is laying this life, this mind, this will, everything that I am on the altar and being a living sacrifice. That's true worship.